That transition took a little longer than we normally do. There's always on a day when I am stressed out about what I'm going to teach, there's always technical difficulties. In my 30 years of doing this, I've just come to expect it. It's all part of the game. Okay. Well, so today we're going to talk about what happened, and we're going to talk about Charlie Kirk a little bit, which I understand is a very controversial thing. I tend to be a sort of a forceful speaker, so just prepare yourselves for that. Probably a lot of things I'm going to say today may rub you the wrong way. That's fine. You can tell me that, and I'll apologize if it's proper. I mean well. So it's really hard. I struggled starting out this to figure out what was the word I wanted to say about the Charlie Kirk killing. I couldn't really come up with one. But it seems to have penetrated really deeply into the soul of our nation. I mean, the impact of this was much bigger than anybody expected, I think. Over 250,000, some estimates as high as over 300,000 people felt compelled to get on airplanes and drive and go to his memorial service, which is somewhat unprecedented. And they say perhaps over 100 million, people streamed the event online. Now, I've been alive longer than most of you. I've seen, you know, John F. Kennedy. I was kind of little for that. I've seen the moon landing. I've seen all these big days in our country, and this somehow ranks up there with these. And one of the shocking things, of course, was how divided the reaction was to it. Now, maybe this should not be surprising. Pretty much everything about Charlie Kirk's life sparked controversy. But still, to have so many people openly celebrating the fact that a man was shot on a college campus in America is part of, I think, what affected people so deeply. I think it magnified his death and the fact that it was so closely followed by all these other events we'd seen recently, especially here in Minnesota, with the shootings at the Catholic schools. I don't know if you even know, but the day before the Annunciation shooting, there was another shooting at a Catholic school in Minneapolis that never gets reported. It was reported once, and I never heard anything after that. They didn't catch the guy. Maybe that's why. I don't know why. And then, you know, the attacks on the president. I think all of that spoke to people and made them think, you know what, maybe this is bigger than just one crazy guy. And I certainly felt that. And maybe like a lot of you, I didn't know. I wasn't a Charlie Kirk, you know, fan. I knew about him. I knew he was a political organizer. I knew a little bit about Turning Point, but not a lot, really. But when I heard about the memorial service, I thought, okay, I'm going to tune in and find out what it is about this guy that has people so wound up. And as a Christian, what I saw there absolutely blew me away. Now, obviously, there was a mix of some of the people I thought, you know, obviously weren't on this wavelength. But I was personally humbled by the depth, the maturity, and the intensity of the Christianity I saw displayed there. And that, like I said, that made me sit up and take notice. And that was especially true of every person that spoke from Turning Point USA. I was like, wow. These people are not what I thought. These people reacted in a way I did not expect. It was clear what was at the center of their lives and at the movement they were putting together. And that obviously was Jesus Christ. And that's not what I'd been told. And so, like many of you, I scurried to find out a little bit more. And I now know a little bit more about Charlie Kirk than I did. Wouldn't say I'm an expert. I haven't watched everything he ever said. I don't know if I agree. Anything he ever said, probably don't. You know, most opinionated people, somewhere along the line, you part ways with them, especially if you're an opinionated person like me. So I'm sure I don't agree with everything he said. But I learned enough to really challenge my thinking in many areas and to get my head spinning with 1,000 questions. I got my head is just, you know, on fire. And I think these are important questions for us as Christians to wrestle through. And that's why I'm doing this message. Because I think this is important. And I hope it makes sense. I mean, I got so many thoughts flying around in my head that it's trying to put them all into some kind of a coherent package that I didn't get them all in there. And I've spent most of the week throwing stuff away, so I wasn't here for 2 hours. So anyway, I hopefully it makes sense. But my biggest motivation is this. I think God is doing something with this. Or there's a real possibility, anyway, that God may be trying to use this to move our country. And if that's the case, the biggest fear I have in my life is that we would not pay attention. Remember this, the parable Jesus told about the man who gave a banquet, and he went out and he invited all these people to come. And they all said, nah, you know, I bought some oxen. I got to go check them out. I just got married. I got this going. I got that going. And they were just too busy with their normal life to pay attention to what God was doing. And that thought makes my blood run cold, that I would be that person. And I hope it makes your blood run cold too. That if God is doing something, we do not want to miss this, people. This we want to be a part of it. So, Charlie Kirk, a man of, you know, great controversy, but whatever you think of him, you've got to admit he was a remarkable man. At the age of 18, he started out with nothing but enthusiasm to try to change America. He saw that there was something drastically wrong. For him, it was like the country is no longer able to offer the generation of kids he was interested in the same things that it had offered me and him and other generations, that there something had fundamentally changed, and he thought, that's not right, we need to change that. So he went to young people and he offered them a vision to build a better future. And as a result of his large personality, his drive, his faith in Jesus, he was able to convince hundreds of thousands of young people to get involved and make a difference. And to my surprise, he was way more upfront that this better future needed to contain a commitment to Jesus than I had understood. Now, along the way, he gained an amazing amount of influence. He has 7 million followers on Instagram, 650,000 high school and college people have joined Turning Point USA. Blexit has 40,000 members. TP Faith gathers thousands of pastors to talk through issues. He has free online homeschooling material that he hands out. He's influencing things in a lot of ways. And that was enough, of course, to catch the attention of some of the most powerful people in the world. And that happens in politics. But the surprising thing to me was to hear from these powerful people at his memorial that he'd done more than just catch their eye. He had caught their ear, and he had caught their heart. He had influenced them. He had changed the way they looked at the world. And I have to respect him for that. I mean, I've spent my life trying to influence young men, young women, everybody to try to give up their life and reach the world for Jesus Christ. To do that by building the church. And my impact has been minuscule. But this guy turned the world upside down, and I have to be humbled by that. I think we lost a truly great man of God. And people say share the gospel with more people in America than anyone else. And I think that's probably true. America has suffered a great loss. And I think it's important to remember this. Because one of the attacks I'm already hearing is coming from the church. And it is this. Oh, you're worshiping Charlie Kirk. We got to make sure we worship Jesus only. Well, obviously, we only worship Jesus. But the worship of Jesus does not prevent us from being humbled by people who are greater than we are. If we do not allow ourselves to be inspired by, to learn from, and to imitate men who are greater than ourselves, we cannot call ourselves a disciple of Jesus, because his command is to each of us to go and make disciples. The writer of Hebrews said this, remember your leaders who have spoken God's word to you as you carefully observe the outcome of their lives and imitate their faith. We are in a religion where our job is to find people who know God better than we do and become like them. So we must be humble. We must learn from others, or you can't say you're a follower of Jesus. So I, for one, will gladly praise his accomplishments and seek to learn from them all I can so that I can be more effective, so that I can affect more people to follow Jesus and have a greater impact for the kingdom of God. And I urge you to do the same. There's a lot to learn here. Now, I know that's controversial. Everything about him is. There's a lot of people who say, well, he wasn't moving people toward God. He was doing the opposite of that. He was filled with hate, that he was a bigot, or insert whatever worse word you would like to put in there, whatever people said about him. And that's what his shooter claimed, of course, that he was spewing hate and somebody needed to stop it. So he felt totally justified in stopping that. Now, he was said to spew hate because he was promoting views in public that were contrary to what, you know, much of our culture holds. But was this hate? Now, again, I'm not saying he did everything perfectly all the time. But we have to remember that Jesus did, and they hated him for doing it. And Charlie, you know, why did he do this? I think that's the question. Did he do this because he hated people? Was he attacking different groups because he hated these people? Well, he himself routinely said what his motivation was for saying the things that he did. He said there were some basic truths that he had founded his efforts on, and they are these. First one is, we are not the source of truth. Now, this, of course, really attacks our culture, who wants to believe that we are our own source of truth. But he was clear that God was the source of truth, and that motivated his life. He said this, we must be reconciled to God. And of course, that means we're fallen. We are broken. We don't see things right all the time. And that we need to look to God to find out what is right and what is not right. And this is one that, you know, caused lots of controversy. He believed that people were created in the image of God. And so every human life to him had value. It had value from the moment of conception on, and he was going to fight for that, protecting that value wherever. And, of course, a culture that doesn't accept that. They don't believe we're made in God's image. They don't believe we have value. They believe the value is in whether or not you want somebody. Charlie said no. He said, that's not true. God says differently than that. And, of course, God created us male and female. It's not determinable by us. It's written in every cell in our body what we are. It's real. It can't be changed. And then, of course, his big thing was that the family is God's plan. Well, he was famous for saying, get married, have more kids than you can afford. God bless him. I tell you guys the same thing. Get married, have more kids than you can afford. That's what's good. Man, woman, child, and a committed lifelong bond. That's what he promoted. And, you know, all these things fall out directly from the first three chapters of Genesis. It's the first things God told us. So I think we as Christians, and then they're found throughout Scripture, and we as Christians need to say, yeah, we agree with this. If you don't, I don't think you can say you believe the Bible. Because it's clear. This is what God said. We must also hold these as truths. And if we say we don't hold them, then we can't say we follow Christ, because we don't. He affirmed all these. And so, of course, if we believe these things, they do lead to certain conclusions. And those are the conclusions he promoted. And this, of course, brings up the difficult fact that as Christians, we cannot say something is good unless God says it's good. And we have to call what is evil what God calls evil. We're bound by that. If we say we believe that God has spoken and that we have that written record from God himself and it says these things. Well, I'm stuck. I can't say, yeah, that's fine. You think that it's, you think that's good. I can't do that. I have to say, no, that's not good. And that makes life hard because people will think, of course, you're a bigot because you won't change your mind. And you won't accept that your positions are equal. How can we? I am bound by what God has revealed to me. So I guess if the culture is going to view me as a bigot for holding these truths, then I have to be viewed as a bigot. That's fine. That's part of what it means to follow Christ. I should, like Charlie, try to help people understand that these are what are real, that this is the way things really are, that God really is there and wants to bring good to them. And of course, this is not hate. To do that is not hate. Now, it's called hate. But to simply disagree with somebody, to agree with God, and to disagree with somebody who does not, that's not hate. It doesn't follow from that that I'm filled with hate for those people. Now, I could be. And we should not be. We must not be. But it is not hate to disagree. And the idea, of course, that expressing these opinions is somehow violence is certainly not true. Words are not violence. And this is perhaps the most dangerous thought that's being promoted in our culture today. Of course, because if words are violence and I'm speaking, well, then violence toward me is the equal response. And that, again, is exactly what Charlie Kirk's killer thought. He didn't do anything wrong. He just responded in kind. And there was no, we cannot allow that thought to be promoted. I think it's clear where the source of that thought is, and it is not from the author of life. It is from the other side. It is from the one who loves to steal, kill, and destroy. Because that's its direct outcome. And we have to be clear on that as believers. But we have to talk about the most controversial thing about him. Really, politics? Is that a proper response? I mean, Charlie Kirk, how could he have been working for Jesus when he spent so much time on politics? And especially partisan politics. He proudly threw MAGA hats out to the audience. He backed Donald Trump. Can a Christian really back Donald Trump? Can a Christian be MAGA? As I heard Charlie Kirk himself say, Trump has a lot of faults. And his followers are well aware of what they are. So how could he work so hard to help this flawed man win an election? I mean, he is responsible for putting Donald Trump in office, clearly. He made the difference in the last election. Why would he do that? Most perplexing and contentious. And as I said at the beginning, Charlie Kirk felt there was something really, really wrong with this country and it needed to be changed. And the admirable thing about him was that when he saw something wrong, he actually did something about it. Most of us just sit and complain. But he was not that kind of man. If he saw something wrong, he would change it. And he was effective. So I've been thinking a lot about this. Lots of tossing and turning and mulling things over. Let me just share a thought that the Lord gave me as I was praying through this one day. I think we've all heard stories of the Christians in ancient Rome. The Romans, you know, their gods did not care about people. And it was common practice for a father to take a child he did not want. It was under his authority to put that child out to be exposed and die. Well, the Christians understood that God did not want that God saw value in that baby, And they went out in the streets against the will of those people, and they brought those children into their homes and they raised them. And the other story, you know, you think about is there were, when the plagues came to Rome, all of the Romans left the city. They all fled to their mansions and estates outside of the city to try to avoid the plague. But the Christians, many of them did not. They stayed in the city, knowing they were risking their lives to render aid and comfort to the pagans who were dying. And as they did that, of course, they changed everybody's idea of what was good and what was bad. They changed the culture. And we look back and we admire them for that. And we think, wow, they were, you know, great people. Well, the truth is there's a plague attacking our culture. And we see it everywhere. We see it in the destruction of the family. We see it in free sex. We see it in feminism. We see it in divorce. We see it in declining birth rates. We see it in abortion. We see it in legalized assisted suicide. We see it in witchcraft. Statues of Satan are now appearing in state capitals and being placed on expensive buildings in cities. Pornography, homosexuality, transgenderism, sexual exploitation of children. That's where we're heading now. What's already happening? They want your little girls to undress in front of men in their locker rooms and bathrooms. Tyranny. You remember what happened during COVID? Now that we have a little perspective, and we're all supposed to go to one store to stop the spread. I mean, how insane. Mask wearing, shuttering of churches while strip clubs remained opening. The canceling of anybody who tried to say, hey, we should think about this. The tyranny. I mean, it reminds you of Nebuchadnezzar when he brings out the big statue and he says, you know, bow down or go into fire. This is not normal in America. Even in my lifetime, I can remember when things were very different. People are suffering. This is not what God wants. Now, as a Bible-believing Christian, I know the source of all of this. This is an attack of the enemy against the truth of God. It's just the latest salvo in the long war against God that has raged since the garden. And we are in the midst of it. But speaking in earthly terms, this is what you get when your leaders do not honor God and his truth, and they govern your society. So, who does God want to save people from this plague? That's what God had me think. Whose job is it to stop this? To stop the suffering that we see all around us? Jesus made it clear. He said, Peter, we're going to found the church on you, and it is the church who will not be overcome by the gates of hell. We are the ones who are responsible to stop this plague. Who else has the tools, the wisdom, and the power to fight this enemy? Who else has the antidote? Listen, when those people try to fix things by the wisdom of the world, things just get worse. Their solutions only bring more pain and suffering. The solution to injustice after George Floyd was to burn half the country down and get rid of the police and release the criminals. That's what they think will fix things. And the devastation it's brought has been amazing. My daughter lived a few blocks north of where George Floyd was killed. She had moved there to minister to people in that neighborhood. She had to leave because her kids were walking down the street with drug needles and people were attacking her house and trying to firebomb their block. This is their solution. They don't know how to fix things. If the church does not engage, there is no help. Now, the problem for us, This is, I think, is the big problem. The problem for us is we live in a country where much of how the world looks is determined by the government. And we have been given the ability and the responsibility, I think, to affect that. So in our state, we have a governor who, together with our city's biggest employer, made a law that states and denied the parents the right to protect their confused child and stop their genitals from being removed, and placing that child on lifelong drugs that will make them a patient forever, from whom they will profit hundreds of thousands, if not millions of dollars, over the lifetime of that child. Much of this money will be funneled to them by the government, which means it comes from you, who may not agree with that. He also promotes a law that sends anyone who tries to say, hey, this might not be a good idea, to jail. I can go to jail for saying to somebody, you may want to wait and think about this. He wants to force your daughters to share bathrooms and locker rooms with men. He defends the right to kill babies in the womb, and even allows those babies who are not killed totally in the womb to lie suffering without care after they are given birth. He destroyed the city of Minneapolis, allowing businesses owned by the people he was purporting to help to be burned and looted. And with his backing, the city council of Minneapolis allows entire neighborhoods to be destroyed by homeless encampments, where people are murdered, sold into slavery, and are drug addicted. He punishes the police for trying to stop crime, and he permits those who repeatedly break the law to go free. He's allowed the state to be defrauded by billions of dollars that could have been used to help people that are in need. Innocent children are shot and killed in their homes from the gang battles that rage in the streets. These are the facts. And this man is running for a third term. What does God want us to do? I mean, if all we could do is wait and see if Mark Antony and Cleopatra's armies were successful or not, well, then we're off the hook. But we're not. We've been given a way to influence this. We've been given a way to change it. What would God have us do? And in all this, Walz is just bringing, simply is just bringing the vision of his party into reality. Wherever they control things, this plague causes people to suffer. For goodness sake, they had an abortion wagon outside the convention. Think about that. Celebrating the killing of babies as their freedom for America. What does God think? They replaced Easter with a transgender celebration. Now, this does not mean there are no good Democrats, but is not their platform an idol that has been raised up that God would want us to take down? The suffering that comes from it is immense. And don't even get me started about our local schools and what's going on there, how they're destroying children. They can't even read. You're paying thousands of dollars to send our kids to a place where people won't even teach them to read. 60% of them are failing. It's the destruction of everything. And do you think people aren't going to suffer? Oh, we think, well, that's just politics. I don't know. I think we got to ask some real serious questions with God and go, God, what do you want me to do? It's everywhere. What must I do? Well, you say, we got to do it right. And I 100% agree with that. Whatever we do, we have to do right. You know, to bring about good, we must do this right, and we must promote God's truth, God's way. And there's a lot that goes on in politics that is not that. On both sides. I'm not preaching Republicanism here. both parties, and we can have no part in all of that. We must do this the right way. And that's why I was so encouraged by the memorial. Seems like there's a group of people who are really trying to do that. They're wrestling through this. They're trying to figure out what God would have them do, and they're actually doing something. Because my biggest fear is this. We'll do nothing. We'll think, oh, well, we'll just keep doing what we're doing. We'll have more Bible studies. We'll come and we'll sit and we'll be try to be safe. And meanwhile, people are suffering. And there, I just lost my place because I know I shouldn't touch this thing. Because doing nothing is not right. God says this, if you do nothing in a difficult time, your strength is limited. Rescue those being taken off to death and save those stumbling towards slaughter. If you say, well, we didn't know anything about this, won't he who weighs the heart consider it? Won't he who protects your life know? Won't he repay a person according to his work? So we need to do something, and exactly what I'm still wrestling with. But I know doing nothing is not the right answer. And I'm pretty sure whatever we do will involve a lot of things that I don't like. Hard work, for one. Charlie Kirk got up at 5, worked till 11. I don't tend to do that. I got to pray. Yeah, prayer is the battle. We got to pray. We have to share God's truth with people who don't understand it. I was talking to somebody this morning, just this morning before church, this person that is a friend of a friend called him and said, I don't know anything about God, but boy, I feel like something is happening and I need help. What kind of Bible should I buy? All these questions. We got to share God's truth with people outside of this circle. And it's going to mean we're going to be hated. I don't like that part. Christians were not engaged in the cultural debate, and that's why we have come to the place where we are. Because we shied away from it. We didn't use our influence to keep things in better shape. Those who rule public opinion now view the truth of God as hateful. And to promote that truth, we are going to have to wear that label. Charlie Kirk did, but so did all the prophets and John the Baptist. I thought about John the Baptist. Why was he thrown in jail? For political reasons. Said, Herod, you ought not to be married to that woman. It's not what God would want. And Jesus said this. He said, woe to you when all the people speak well of you, for this is the way their ancestors used to treat the false prophets. Statement I heard Charlie Kirk say was, if no one hates you, you're a spectator, not a participant. I'm afraid I'm a spectator. And whenever God's people bring the truth of God to a culture that doesn't want to hear it, there's a reaction. This is about Stephen, the first martyr. It says he was full of grace and power. He was performing great wonders. Opposition arose, lo and behold. However, from some members of the Freedmen Synagogue, composed of both Cyrenians and Alexandrians and some of the Cilicia in Asia, they began to argue with Stephen, but they were unable to stand up against his wisdom and the spirit by whom he was speaking. And so the more effective we are, the more resistance there is. And then lo and behold, they secretly persuaded some men to say, we heard him speaking blasphemous words against Moses and God. They stirred up lies against him. They came and they seized him and they took him to the Sanhedrin. And they also presented false witnesses. They had people lined up. The court was, of course, stacked. And they took him outside and they killed him. If you are effective enough, you will be killed. Charlie Kirk was. I think he was killed, not for being hateful, not for being a bigot or a racist. I didn't see any of that. Maybe it's there. I didn't see it when I watched his videos. But I saw a man with deep conviction, engaged in effective dialogue with people, changing people's minds. Was he perfect? No. So, of course, he was called all those things. That's the first line of resistance. But he didn't stop. See, he just kept going. And so the resistance mounted. I think he was killed because he was influencing thousands of young men. The rulers always feared the people. If you read the Gospels, that's why they killed Jesus. So to do it right, everything must be done in love. Jesus' command was to love God and to love others. This is what was so powerful about the memorial service. This is what they preached. It's what Erica Kirk demonstrated when she forgave her husband's killer. And even that, as beautiful as it was controversial and was ridiculed and condemned. Because we are in a war against evil. And we should not be surprised when people respond in evil ways. That's exactly what we are fighting, is evil. But I think it was real and it was powerful and it demonstrated true love, demonstrated true Christianity to 100 million people streaming online. So, what do we need to do? Well, I think we need to wrestle through it. And so I forgot to say that I'm willing to stay afterwards. And if you want to stay and dialogue about all this stuff, we're going to meet in the room back there. I'll stay as long as anybody wants. In the spirit of Charlie Kirk, you can prove me wrong. I may be. But all of us, I think there's a good place that I want each of us to start. Because it must be done in love. And it must be done with a clean heart. And so what I want to do is I want to play Erica Kirk's forgiving her husband's assassin. Because it's good. And it does good in me. I've watched it a lot. So let's watch that. Let's take 2 minutes and watch this. See, I knew this was going to happen because this is the most important thing. Is it not working?
We will get it to work.
Yeah, well, hang on. I'm gonna. If nothing else, I'm gonna plug my computer in back here. Take 2 minutes, and we'll watch this. So I think this is where we need to begin. Whatever our response is, and I would ask you to please stand. This is the center of our relationship with Jesus. Every time we break bread, God asks us to clean our slate. God asks us to forgive those who trespass against us. That's the prayer he taught us to pray. Who do you need to release? Some of you are struggling because you're still struggling over your parents and what they did to you. You may be struggling with, I don't know who it is. Maybe it's nobody. I bring no condemnation here today. But are you free? So please bow your head and ask God, Lord, is there someone I have not? If she can forgive the man who shot her husband, Lord, is there someone in our life? Lord, we can't march forward if we're held by hatred. Maybe there's a people group. Maybe there's a race. Maybe there's, I don't know what, political ideology. Maybe there's a group of people that you just hate. We have to let that go. We have to let it all go. We have to understand that Jesus has forgiven us. Powerfully enough that we can release those who have sinned against us. So please take, I'm going to give you 30 seconds to deal with God. Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you have released us. You've set us free from our sin. There is, for those who have looked to you, and if you this morning, if you don't know this, if you don't know for sure that Jesus has forgiven all your sins, then you, right now, at this moment, ask him. Place your faith in his salvation on the cross when he did look down and say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Thank you, Jesus, that your forgiveness is so complete. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. And we can walk in freedom. Lord, if anybody's still struggling here, I pray, God, you'd help them. I pray, God, that you would speak to them through your Spirit. Help them release whoever it is they're holding to find your freedom, God. We ask you that in Jesus' name.